Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. That all things are possible. Amen. Let's just go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly are glad that you are here amongst us, Father. And Lord, we know you are because each one of us has brought in a small piece with us, Father. And you said wherever two or three are gathered, you'd be in our midst, Father. So Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in this service, Father. The words that your word has spoken in the Bible, Father, and those things that the prophet have to say, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just bring revelation and light to them, Father, as we wrap up this series this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. This is a kind of a longer scripture. This will be the last one, so a three-part series for the vow, and we're going to be talking about abstinence. It's actually only mentioned one time in the Bible. And then the other times it's in a shorter form of abstain. And the scripture we'll read, it's kind of a little bit unusual, but it's talking about Paul in Acts 27 through 21. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." And so, you guys may know the story. They went ahead and left anyways. A little bit of a Jonah situation in a way. You know, they were trying to get away from Caesar. But God told Paul, he said, you must go before Caesar. So it doesn't matter if they try to take you out here and take you away as a Jonah situation. You're going to have to go and face Caesar. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." So he was telling them, we're going to wreck, but we'll all survive. "For those stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Now, Brother Branham talks about this story. Now, can you imagine on a stormy sea and all the hopes and knowing that they were out of the will of God? Because God had warned Paul not to loose from Crete, but he couldn't help it. But they went ahead anyway, and the shipmaster, he knowed more about it than what the Holy Spirit did, you know. So he just loosed and went ahead anyhow, and they got out on the ship there in the sea, and there came up a great storm. And for several days and nights there was no moon, no stars, 14 days and nights, and all hopes that they had ever be saved was all given up and gone. They was bound to be drowned. They throwed out the tackle of the ship and everything and still just let it drive. So if you don't know much about boats, the heavier you are, the deeper you are in the water. What does that mean? It means that the ocean current is going to control you. It's going to push you wherever it wants to go. It's kind of a biblical type in a way. So what is he saying? They threw out all the tackle. They threw out everything on the boat to try to lighten it up, so that they wouldn't drift any further off course than what they were. Because 14 days and 14 nights without being able to see the sun with a sextant and a scope, you know, they didn't know where they were going. So they were bound to be lost, right? And that's the way our life is. You have something that's weighing you down, you must cast it out. Otherwise, the current of the world will pull you around and push you where God doesn't want you to be. Amen. And still let it drive, and it was just going anyway. And Paul went down into the gallery and prayed. And there was an angel that stood by Paul and said, told him the message. Now, I can just see that little Jew come up on top of the ship where all these men were weeping and crying. They'd never see their wives again. They'd never see their children again. Just like the doctor tells you that. You just get ready to die. The cancer is going to kill you. And you'll never get up from the bed no more. And your days are finished. And they were weeping. They never be up again and something like that. But this little Jew went down in there and prayed through until he touched God. There's your key. Amen. Pray through. And in a vision, this is our vision. The things that the prophet said, those are our vision. And in a vision, standing by his side, he saw an angel which brought him the message. And the angel of the Lord, and he came up and he said, "Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for the angel of God, whose servant I am, stood by me last night and said, 'Fear not.'" Amen. Paul, "For those must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given all them that sail with you to you. There won't be any loss of any man." So he said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be just as it was shown to me." Now, I am so thankful. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Paul, when that was taking place on the ship? Wouldn't we have had a wonderful time just to rejoice and shout with Paul and walk up and down the galleries of the ship? Why, I couldn't have kept still. Could you? And I just wonder why we keep still. Amen. Why do we keep still when we see time and time again God speaking to you in his word and telling you what to do about a situation in your life or what it is, and yet we don't listen to it? Why? That's basically, you're not abstaining. You're not abstaining from the things that you hear Satan telling you. You're listening to that versus what God says in his word. And I just wonder why we keep still. And the same thing taking place here tonight after night. See, that's what I wonder, the same thing. And we'd have been there. We'd have just like we are now. The great things of God is so great, and yet people trying to imagine so much out in here somewhere in the supernatural of a hocus pocus, like basically a show. Amen. When it's right down here. Amen? Mm-hmm. Right here. And that's from the Africa Report. Brother Branham continues. That water tastes funny compared to what we normally drink. But remember, the bride will be called out, separated and different. So what's abstinence? It's drawing yourself away from something that God doesn't like, right? And just remember, as we've said before in these other two sermons with this series, there's the natural side and then there's the spiritual side. So if Brother Branham's talking about a natural side, think about the spiritual side as we're reading these, okay? Separated and different. Why? Filled. Holy Ghost born, washed in the blood of the Lamb. She'll abstain from everything that's filthy around her husband. Amen? She'll abstain from everything that's filthy around the church. What is that? Malice, strife, gossip, hatred. Amen? She is a chastened virgin, pure by the word. The word and her are the same. They're one. As a man and his wife become one in union, so does the real, genuine church of God when he becomes in Christ. The Bible is punctuated with an amen. Every promise. But don't make any difference what the denomination says. The soul that is in the believer punctuated it. Because it is the word in him speaking out. Amen. When you hear something, you know that it's either right or wrong, right? So when you hear, say me, say something and it doesn't ring true, that's okay. Ask me that question. I may not, in my way, got all the words out that I needed to say, okay? So if anybody has a question, I got one here the other day and I clarified. I appreciate that. Give me a chance to further expound on something that I've said, okay? Because it is when the word is in him, it speaks out. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible said so. That's how it's vindicated and known. Notice, my brother, notice. It's too bad that we just don't see these things. Jesus spoke of them. He was their scriptural sign, and they recognized him not. He was exactly the scriptural sign he told them he was. He said, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones that testify of me. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." So how does that apply to today? John 14:12. The majority of people don't believe that the body of Christ, like Brother Brian was saying this morning, that we are the branches. We have a true grab. We have life because we're holding on to the vine, right? And our lives produce the works. Amen? If they couldn't believe the words that the prophet said, if they couldn't believe the Bible, would they be able to believe the works in you and I's life? Or do they hear malice and strife and hatred and gossip? Okay? And that's from scriptural signs of the time. Now, the approach to this birth, there is an approach to it. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process. Just like anything that lives again has to die first. And you cannot keep your same spirit. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You remember, you notice that's in threes. You cannot keep your same spirit. You cannot keep your same habit. And you cannot keep your same thoughts. You have to die. You've got to die like he died at the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not your will, but mine, but thine." You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die. Die to your own thinking. Amen. When the doctors tell you there's no hope, you die to that thinking because it's contrary to God's word. You die to your thinking when they tell you there's no hope for any situation that you're in. It doesn't matter. Those things are absolutely contrary to the word of God. Why? Because he promised what he would do for us. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You got to think this, his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me say this as intelligent as I know how to say it. How can you think his thoughts and deny his word? Your actions prove whether you believe what you hear or read. Amen? Your actions, right? And yet claim you're born again. Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. The Bible teaches that, and if any brother would like to, well, you find that creature, look that word creature up in the lexicon, and you'll find out that the word creature there is interpreted or translated a new creation. Because you are a one creation, a human being born in sexual desire here on earth, and now you're a new creation born by the Spirit. Your own thoughts are dead. They're so dead until they're crystal like the brass serpent. Or like he died when the heavens and earth and everything else witnessed he was dead. He died till he was so dead that even the blood and the water in his body separated. That's crazy. In his body. His death was so tremendous till I say the whole world had a nervous breakdown. It shook, it trembled, and the curtains in the tabernacle rent in two. His death was so tremendous, I say, to the world's nervous breakdown, it shook and trembled until the rocks fell out of the mountains. What could die like that? No pope dying would do that. No pastor dying would do that. But when God in flesh died on the cross, the earth had a nervous breakdown. You know that that very spoken word of God rocks and dirt and sticks and clubs and trees hanging in the earth and the stars and the moon. The very spoken word seen their creator become flesh. And sin poured out upon him, that the wrath of God poured out upon him until the moon shut off its light. You know, there was an eclipse as well. The sun shut its light off, and the earth had a nervous shaking breakdown. Would have burst the pieces if it hadn't been a future for us everything. And if his elements of the earth, upon looking, seeing what was taking place, shook them to that condition, what ought it do to you and me? What ought our souls do when we look and see what God did for us? And it was all for you and me. So going back to abstinence, if you realize the price that God paid for us and did and sacrificed, what does that do to us? It makes us abstain from the things of the world. It makes us separate ourselves. What ought it do to us? Continue in sin? God forbid. But to abstain from sins, to abstain from disbelief, and to die to sin, to die to disbelief. Anything contrary to God's word is sin, brother and sister. So don't believe it. Don't you see what sin does to him? Sin killed him, and he took the penalty of sin that he might bring the righteousness of God to you and me. So when the righteousness of God comes to us, sin is death in our mortal beings. Oh, I hope you see it. Yes, to be born again, you must go through a process of death. Everything does. You take a grain of corn in that corn ever, if that corn ever expects to live again, it's got to die first. If the grain of wheat ever expects to live again, it's totally impossible for that corn, that wheat, that flower, that tree, the grass, the vegetable, anything that expects to live again must die first. Then how are you going to escape it? You've got to die first. You've got to die. Die how? To yourself. Die to everything so that you can be born again. You've got to do that. If you don't die, you can never live again. And that's from You Must Be Born Again in 61. God's witness, who's his witness? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost itself living in who? Us. Would never affiliate itself in an organization. You guys pray for me for the next service. I know what God wants me to say. I have to find it and be able to put it together. And it always does come together. But at the time you're looking at it, it doesn't look too promising. Okay? Would never affiliate itself with an organization. Yet we have groups in our so-called affiliations that are organized. And actually organize actual organizations. You can't organize God. He's God. What will it do? Go back the way it was at the first place. It'll go back to the beginning. Back to the original. Back where it started from. It'll baptize the same way it did. It'll teach the Holy Ghost the same way it did. They'll teach the people the same way it did. It'll abstain from organizations like they did. I will have a room for all like they did. Who will come? They'll be clean and holy like they did. They'll be filled with the Spirit like they were. They'll be fearless like they were. And the same things that happened to them will happen to these in the last days in the evening lights like it was back before. That's a testimony of a true witness in 61. Oh man, said, I can drive my horse at a gallop and take my whip and drive the horse at a gallop and stay within 2 inches of the canyon wall. Or the rim going off the edge. all the way around without falling. The other driver walked up and said, I can stay within 3 inches of the rim and go all the way at a full gallop. The other fellow just standing there picked up his thumb and said, what about you, sir? He said, sir, I might be able to do that, but I don't want to take that kind of chance. I just stay as far against the other side as you want to. He said, I'm your passenger, that's right, and that's the way it is. Don't see what you can do to get by with it before God. See how far you can stay away from sin.
Amen.
Amen. Abstain from those things. Is it a temptation to drive on the edge? No doubt. I did that in Kentucky the other day and bumped a car because he stopped in a red light. I wanted to see how close I could get to his bumper. Well, I got just a smidgen too close. See how far you can stay away from sin and all shapes and orders and unbelief, and abstain from anything that's ungodly. Amen? Stay away from it. Cut it out of your life. There's no room for it. God requires that you cut those things out of your life. You got to die to those things. Amen? Get away from it. Stay away from it. And I think if a man has ever been over into Canaan's land, do you remember me preaching that message, Canaan's land? What is our promised land? If a man has ever been over into Canaan's land, meaning if he's ever come to the Holy Ghost, tasted, that's our promised land is the Holy Ghost, and tasted the good things of God, you don't have to worry much about he or she, about if it they'll stay away from it. As long as they've ever tasted them good grapes of Canaan.
Yep.
So when you're born again, guess what's next? You're filled with the Holy Ghost, right? You've tasted the good things of God. Amen? We don't see how close we can get because we know we got a hold of God, right? He may let you move over and take a stumble, right? We separate ourselves and we die from those things. Micah the prophet in 61. Brother Branham says here, now, and then notice, as soon as Abraham believed God by justification, believing on the Lord were justified, immediately God called Abraham to total separation from unbelief. He told him to get out. Is that the way he did to you? Separate yourself from your kindreds, from all your associates. Come out of the pool rooms. Come out of the dance halls. Come away from the things of the world. God calls for a total separation to Abraham's seed because that's what he called Abraham.
Amen.
Brother Branham, I just heard it on a tape this week. He's talking about being in Jeffersonville. And do you know that there were only like two major healings or miracles in Jeffersonville the whole time he was there, pretty much, that were maybe even recorded or something? Why? It's the same thing Jesus said. He couldn't do the works in his own town. Why? It's because he was around his friends and his family. They know you. They don't see God. They just see you. Well, I've known you all my life. You know, I know the mistakes you've made. But they don't know. When you leave outside of town, all they hear is what God says and the things that you're telling them. It's a different story, right? Are you patterning it? Are you patterning it? This instrument is Abraham. This instrument represents his seed after him, and the covenant was made to both Abraham and his seed after him. And as Abraham was called by grace by election, so was a seed called by grace and election. See, they heard the voice of God and believed it. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen? That goes for us. The majority of the people sitting in here have never seen Brother Branham and the seventh angel messenger while he was here on earth. Amen? But what do? We heard his voice. And we believed it. We believed God. Amen? And it was imputed unto us for righteousness. We heard the voice of God in the bar room or everywhere it was at and believed God. And Abraham was commanded to abstain and to separate himself from the things of the world. So is the seed of Abraham, us, to separate themselves from the seed of the things of the world. Justification by faith, we could stay on that the rest of the afternoon, but we've got to hurry. Now, as we find out, Abraham never fully obeyed. Now, what? Now, that was the way with a lot of us people. As soon as we go and make a confession, we think, well, now we've joined a church and we're going to be pretty good people. We're neighbors. It won't hurt to smoke a little or just to keep my card party. That won't hurt anything. What is that? Closet things, right? But remember, God never did bless Abraham until he fully obeyed. And God will not bless his seed, that's us, until you fully obey, separating ourselves from the things of the world. Come out from among them, be you separate, saith the Lord. I will receive you, touch not their unclean thing. You abide in me and my word in you. Ask what you will, and it will be done. See? And that's from Abraham and his seed after him in 61. I believe that a Christian life is a continual sacrifice. How many of you know that's true? Amen. He that will come after me, let him deny himself yearly. Just at Christmas. New Year's revolutions. Daily. Every day. Not 46 days, but every day. Take up his cross and follow me, said Jesus. Not just 46, but every day. Christian life is one continual Lent. I've never heard that till I found this quote. And back in the past, Brother Brian, I never did eat breakfast before church on Sunday. That fasting actually did you good. It helps you pull into that era. You don't have a full stomach where your brain is lacking oxygen, I guess. I didn't know he talked about the Lent. That's interesting. Though how the Christian loves to do it. He doesn't do it with a grudge. He does it with a feeling that he loves God. We don't serve God, as I've said before in these other two sermons, we don't serve God because we're afraid or we fear that we're not going to go to heaven and go to hell. That's wrong. That means you're technically not really saved yet. He does it with feeling. He loves God, and he's glad he can do it. It's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a joy to sacrifice. It's a joy to worship the Lord. It's a joy to be called a fanatic for the kingdom of God's sake. It's a joy to take a stand for the right and moved from the wrong. It's not popular when you're around a group, if it's even at work, in school, to be the odd man out. You know what? I don't want to hear your dirty jokes. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear you cuss. And you remove yourself from that. It's a hard step the first time, but guess what? Any person that actually has any decency with them at all will respect you. Will know that guy's different. He doesn't want to hear dirty jokes. You know, so he'll give you some other entertainment some other way. A joy to praise him. It's a joy to abstain from the things of the world. It's in their heart. It can't be in your heart unless you've been born again. It's a perfect Lent. Lenten all the time. God's Spirit comes into you and changes your desire. You have no desire to be around those things. If you do, you just ain't there yet. Doesn't mean you aren't saved. I'm going to retract that. But it means you got a little ways to go, okay? In all the days of our life in 59, here it is. If I'm getting this right, so it is today, a man or woman who really tries to live a Christian life and abstain from the things of the world backs off and says they're a fanatic. Okay? Every man that tries to trust God, his fellow man will call him goody-goody or a sissy or something like that. I don't judge a man by the calluses on his hands. It's by the bag of the knee in his pants. Whether he bows and prays or not. Men's not judged by stature. He's judged by character. I've seen men that weigh 200 pounds and didn't have an ounce of man in him, ravish a mother with a baby in her arms. A man's judged by character, what he is on the inside. Amen. That's from Expectancy in 53. Now, I either can be the servant of a man or the servant of God. In order to be the servant of God, I must abstain. No matter how much I love you, I must abstain from people. Brother Branham was a little bit of a recluse. I'm not an isolationist. You know my heart, how I love people, but I have to stay away from people in order to stay with God. No matter who the person is, even my own people. My own brother drove up here the other day, my wife sitting in there entertaining his brother. By the way, by my brother, and my brother in flesh said, "You haven't been in my house for years." My mother cried and said, "Billy, why don't you visit them?" That's my mother, but I love her. But the reasons, there's a lady sitting this afternoon, which is my wife. I promised God and her that all my effective love would go to her. And for that part, as a woman, I promise that. Now, if I go down the street and a young lady comes along and says, "Are you Brother Branham?" "Yes, sir." "Why, I love you." Well, the first place, if I thought I loved, had love for the girl, it would be false, right? My first duty is the love that I pledge to my wife. Yep. And this is the same way that God has pledged his love and his life to who? His bride. That's us. That's no matter how much I think here, I know I can't be right because this has to be right first. If it's contrary to that, I must take this first. That's what I promise God. Amen. That's the vow. We vowed to God. Amen. To abstain from the world. And not only that, he demands it. And that's the way it is with the truth and the gospel and Christ and the people. I love the people with all my heart, but my first love is to Christ. My first duty is to him. Therefore, I must serve him. You understand, don't you? Amen. I am the resurrection and the life in 52. And today, that's what's the matter with the church. The hope of glory, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, has come into the people's heart and they don't recognize what it is. That's kind of sad. That's like the story Brother Branham said to, or told about the woman that she didn't even know she was expecting. That would be a sad situation, right? To not know that you were growing a life. It'd be a sad situation to see a random believer and them not know that they have the Holy Ghost and that it's a life that they have to grow and allow to be, you know, take over your being. They think it's a little church joining or something like that. But that is the God, the Creator, living in you and giving you all the powers. And you're in possession of anything that he had. So is it to you to abstain from evil, to do good, to shun evil and flee to righteousness, to turn away from temptation and all malice, hatred, strife, envy, and so forth. Turn away from it, for that'll take him from your heart. If you will receive him, embrace him, and love him, and hold him in your heart, and love him. I can tell you, the church together in that kind of a power, has the power to bind the heavens and heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind. Hallelujah. The deaf speak, the dumb speak, and the deaf hear, and the cripples walk, and the blind see. Why? It's recognizing the power of the Almighty God in your heart. There he is, the deity. So you say, how is he deity in the church? Because he, all that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into the church. Amen. He tells you right there. But do we recognize it? Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, Paul says. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you have a doubt about a situation, a direction to go, this one, Brother Peter, I'll let you put on the shelf, right? Okay? Abstain from the very appearance of evil. If any question, just shut it off. Amen? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are a triune being. Amen. We have a body, we have a soul, and in that soul lives the spirit. Now, a small recap from this series. A vow. What did we talk about first? It's a Nazarite vow. What does that mean? It's a vow to the Word. Amen. It's a in the flesh sense, it's a vow to each other as the body of Christ. Thirdly, it's a vow to your spouse to be dressed in his word. Amen. And if you are, he'll find you in that wedding dress that he left for us. Can you imagine showing up and the bride is not ready? Terrible, isn't it? And secondly, we talked about dedication. Till death do we separate. That's dedication. That's the promise that Christ made to us. Amen? Till death do us part. Same way in the human side. For your spouse and to the church, it's till death do you part. And tonight, as we talk about abstinence, it means to abstain, means to separate yourself from the things of the world. And we see that in every story throughout the Bible. Abraham had to separate himself from Lot. He had to separate. God truly, even back then, before grace was a thing and law was still the Moses' law, they had to separate. God wants to deal with you individually, one-on-one. Why? Because that's how he originally did it in the garden. He came down, he walked with Adam and Eve, and he communed personally, individually, one-on-one. And that's what he is to be doing with us today. Amen? God bless you. Brothers, if you would come, we'll go ahead and move into communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you would eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. For if I would judge If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And for foot washing, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and lay aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then he cometh to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not wash, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had begun to take his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Amen. Brothers, if you'd ask a blessing.